Over 10 years ago, Nancy Lee DeMoss observed how feminist thinking had affected the church, and she began to wonder,
what would it be like if God would bring about a movement in our generation of calling women to truth, His truth, to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to lift up the gospel of Christ, to live out the implications of the gospel? What might that be like? And my heart just began to race, and then came the scary part. Because it was a dawning realization that maybe God wanted me to, in some way, be a part of this countercultural revolution. And that's when waving the white flag was not so easy.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Thursday, December 1st. In 2011, Revive Our Hearts and its listeners have been celebrating 10 years of God's faithfulness. We've looked back and reviewed our decade-long history. And as we end 2011, we'll again reflect on the mission God had called this ministry to embrace. As Nancy recounts the early days when God began calling her to a radio ministry, you'll be encouraged to embrace His calling for you, no matter how difficult it seems. Here's Nancy.
Betty Friedan, some of you know that name. Talk about the power and influence of a woman. She was known for saying that we women need and can trust no other authority than our own personal truth. And with that kind of as the backbone and underpinning of her philosophy, she set out to effect a revolution and, in fact, achieved the revolution that was on her heart. Now, I want to just say I'm so thankful that she was wrong, that it's not true that we women need and can trust no other authority than our own personal truth. Because I can just say if we could only trust our own personal truth, we would all be as insecure as possible. That is a flimsy and unstable foundation on which to rest your life. We know, and we have pledged ourselves to believe, we know deep, deep, deep in our hearts that we can trust no other authority than His truth, and that we are moored and tethered to the Word of God and to His truth, and that that's what holds our lives together. That's what holds the universe together. That is our only hope, our only means of salvation and grace and anything good in this life or the next, is because we need and we can trust no other authority than His truth. But those are two widely divergent points of view, as far apart as you can get. And it really comes down to whose truth do we trust and whose truth do we submit to? Whose authority do we put our lives under? And by the way, this whole feminist movement that is the legacy of Betty Friedan and others is really nothing new to the 20th century. You know that. You know that it had its origins back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent, who is the father of lies, came to the first woman and said to her, you need and you can trust no other authority than your own personal truth. Now God had said, this is truth. You need this truth. This is the authority. This is the only authority you can trust. So we had God's perspective on truth and authority, and then we had Satan's perspective on truth and authority. Those two were then and always have been and always will be diametrically opposed and fiercely at odds with each other. And the first woman believed that she needed and could trust no other authority than her own personal truth. So she went that direction. She chose that direction and then led the man. Kind of something wrong with that picture, right? Remember, God created the man to lead and to feed. And what's Eve doing here? She's leading and feeding the man. I mean, it's the first major role reversal. And from that point to this, men and women alike are fallen from grace, fallen from truth, hell-bent, literally, on establishing our own truth and making it the authority for our lives. And that really is kind of the umbrella concept under which we come today to realize that we are in a battle. And It's a battle for authority. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for trust. It's a battle not only faced by women, but men as well. And what we choose, whether we choose to trust in the authority of God's truth or our own personal truth, makes all the difference in the world. It makes the difference in our own lives. It makes the difference in our relationships. It makes the difference in our families, in our churches, in our culture, in our world. And we have a world that, by and large, has chosen to believe and to trust in the authority of its own personal truth. But we know that if, you know, 99.9999% of people in the world trust their own personal truth, there still is only one absolute, unchanging truth that will prevail for all of eternity. And we, as a remnant of followers in Christ, as followers in Christ, have said, no, we will stake our lives on the truth of God's word. Whatever that means, whatever that requires, that's the direction we want to head. Now, by God's grace, I had the great blessing of coming to faith in Christ, him drawing my heart to himself when I was 4 years old, May the 14th, 1963. That's my first conscious memory. And I'm so thankful to have grown up in an environment, a hothouse environment that was conducive to nurturing young faith, young tender plants, and to have been the recipient of God's word pumped into my heart. No television, thank God, and lots of good reading and truth, and the Holy Spirit at work in my heart, drawing me to himself, giving me a burden and a passion for Christ. And those of you who've had the privilege in growing up in that kind of environment, you know what a gift and a blessing that is. And so early on, God put in my heart, as a young girl, a burden for revival in the church, to see God move in an outpouring of his Spirit as he had in times past. But this whole issue of what it meant to love God as a woman, to serve him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind as a woman, that was an issue that I grappled with. It was more difficult for me to understand. Why did he make me a woman in particular? It is this, you know, to come to realize that it wasn't just chance, that was God's unique purpose and intentional design, was something that took through my 20s and into my 30s to come to really understand and embrace as a really good thing. And it was a journey. And I found that it's a journey for a lot of other women as well, women who love the Lord, but don't always see what's the difference and how much does it really matter. Well, one of the reasons that it's been hard for us to see it is that the whole air we breathe has been impacted by this, it's not often called this today, but most of us are old enough to remember the birthing and development of the feminist movement. Which, if you're under 40 today, you've really never known anything different. I talk to young women sometimes and talk to them about what it was like before they were around, and they can't even fathom a world that's different than the one they've known in this regard. But some of us are old enough to remember when the feminist movement was not a movement at all. It was radical. It was fringe. Betty Friedan and friends of hers, in fact, the first meeting took place, I think, in 1966 in a hotel room with about 28 women, and they started to dream. What would it be like if? And to redefine the world, to redefine themselves, to redefine God. And a small handful of intentional women with a lot of perseverance, a lot of determination, set about to change the world. And it was not very late. They did this in a number of ways. They did it through, actually through every means available at the time. They did it through writing some seminal books that began to work their way through the culture. They did it through consciousness-raising groups in homes, which is where most women were at the time. And they'd come and have these little groups that would foment rebellion and discontent, and would have these group leaders who would say, how much money does your husband make? Oh, yeah, uh-huh, he works hard, doesn't he? Yeah. How much money do you make? You don't make anything? Well, don't you work? I mean, your job's hard here in the house. You mean he's paid more than you are for him, and you work hard? And began undermining, how come the men have all the good jobs and the big pay and all the positions in politics? And just developing this undercurrent of discontent, resentment, bitterness, and ultimately rebellion, which, by the way, is why bitterness and discontent are such serious issues. because they ultimately will lead us to a place of rebellion against God's authority and other authority. Well, those groups and those books and those media outbursts, you remember, some of you remember the, was it the 1968 Miss America pageant where they came in and right at the end dropped down this big, huge white banner sheet that said Women's Liberation. That's where that title was born. They did some, you know, marching at some highly publicized media events. They had events, they had publishing, they used media in every way that it was available in the late 60s and early 70s. They began to infiltrate the colleges, figured education was a really important means of getting their vision cast. So these women's studies courses began to crop up in colleges all across the country. They mushroomed exponentially during the 70s. And from 1966, that first meeting in that hotel room, until the mid-70s, what had been a fringe radical group that people thought they were crazy became mainstream in just a little over a decade. And the rest is history. I mean, it has so permeated and infiltrated and become so pervasive in our culture that now we got gender-neutral Bibles and calling God she and upside-down marriages and relationships and homosexuality and just every type of sexual deviancy and dysfunction. And, of course, you know, when we talk about this, it's easy to just throw barbs, but the fact is the women who are the product of that whole way of thinking are deeply broken, scarred, wounded women. And some of you have been there. All of us have tasted the fruit in some ways, but there are women we meet with and talk with, they're on their fourth or fifth marriage. Everything in their life is broken, and there's no hope. There's no life. Everything that was promised to give them, you know, joy and satisfaction and contentment and better pay, and it's like the scripture says in Psalms that the people rebelled against God, they lusted in their hearts, and God gave them what they craved. But he sent a wasting disease among them. And so many, many gains have been made in terms of women's rights and pay and jobs. But the soul sickness, the sadness, the desperation, the depression, the women don't just come to doctors because, you know, they need medical help. They need soul help. And they're looking somewhere to get hope and help and grace. Well, back in the late 90s, it was actually 1997, it was my 39th birthday, and I just somehow remember that connection. I was on my way to speak at a women's conference and picked up a book by a woman who I didn't know at the time. She's become a very dear friend. In fact, she's at my house right now this week doing some videotaping for a project, Mary Cassian. Many of you have heard her speak, but I picked up her book called The Feminist Gospel. And I really had been kind of blissfully unaware of what had happened with this feminist movement, how it had come about, the way it had impacted the culture. And so my eyes were really being opened as I read this book. But what really was a major awakening for me was as she described how this philosophy had infiltrated and permeated the church. And I started connecting dots and seeing things I'd never understood why. Things started making sense to me that were going on around me and in the culture. And I found myself, it was a work of the Spirit of God, as I look back on it, I'm sure of it, exercising. You remember when Paul was in Athens, it says his spirit was exercised within him as he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. That's kind of what happened in me at that point. And there was kind of this visceral response that something has gone terribly wrong and something desperate is needed. And I remember over those, it was a period of several days or maybe a couple weeks there, just this kind of growing sense within my heart as I realized this revolution that had taken place in our culture. And these thoughts that God began to put in my heart about the need for a counter-cultural revolution. To take back among Christian women the ground that for decades we had given over to the lie, to our own personal truth rather than to God's truth. And it didn't surprise me that the world should think and function in believing lies because they don't know the truth. But what blew me away was the extent to which those of us who have the Word of God and say that it's our authority, we're living as maybe theological biblicists, but practical feminists in the way we do life. And I looked around and I saw the, in so many counts, the evidence of this philosophy having permeated evangelicalism. And I began to just envision, what would it be like if God would move by? Is God greater than Betty Friedan? Of course. What would it be like if God would bring about a movement in our generation of calling women to truth, His truth? To love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to lift up the gospel of Christ, to live out the implications of the gospel. What might that be like? And my heart just began to race, and then came the scary part, because there was a dawning realization that maybe God wanted me to, in some way, be a part of this countercultural revolution. And that's when waving the white flag was not so easy. I got scared. I was 39. I'm not a, I wasn't like ready to retire, but I wasn't looking for new, you know, mountains to climb or challenges. And I'm not a fighter by nature. I was having blessed, fruitful ministry. I was having a great time, and I was not looking to take on the establishment. And it wasn't so much that I thought, you know, this hinged on me, but even the sense that God might want me to be a part of this movement of revival and reformation in the hearts of Christian women was a very scary thing for me. I thought, I will spend the rest of my life swimming upstream. And life will never be easy again. I mean, not that it was easy then, but because truth is always countercultural. But I thought, Well, that was the beginning of a journey of God beginning to clarify my thinking, to just getting educated on some of these issues and trust and obey, just a work of His grace in my own life. And the start of what ultimately became, this is before I ever thought of doing Christian radio, and that's when I was kind of looking for the next Elizabeth Elliot, you know, and talking with women, what would it be like to have a radio program where women could talk about these kinds of things? And I was looking for somebody who'd make a good host at this kind of ministry. In fact, I met with a group of women out in Southern California, some of whom are really gifted communicators and were being used of God in much larger venues than I was at the time. And we talked about this idea. And I was just keeping my ear to the ground. Who would be good at this? And then I remember getting that call from Dennis Rainey at Family Life saying, basically, we love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. We think there needs to be a Christian radio program for women by a woman. And we think maybe God wants you to have a part of that. I'm going, you know, that is a great idea. In fact, I've been thinking about that kind of thing myself, but you do have the wrong person. Maybe I could help you find the right person, and you've heard some about that journey. Early on, as we were in those months of praying and seeking the Lord about whether to launch this radio ministry, we were already starting to write books and having conferences, and then this radio was a concept, was a new dimension. I spent about 18 months in that journey. I wanted to be really sure that this was God's idea, not Dennis Rainey's and Bob Lapine's alone, but that God was really in this. And Life Action had a board meeting in that time period where they discussed this, and I was just sitting there listening, taking notes. Some of you know the name T.W. Hunt, who's kind of a... he's, you know, kind of a patriarch of praying Southern Baptist, just a very holy man, a godly man, a man of faith. And he was on the advisory council at that time. And he's, if you know T.W., he's very non-assuming. And he was sitting in the background, didn't say anything through this whole discussion. And we had asked these men leading up to this meeting to pray about whether God would be pleased for Life Action to partner in launching this radio ministry. We didn't know what it was called at the time. And then I remember Byron turning to T.W. and saying at the end of that discussion, is there anything on your heart, T.W.? And in his very quiet, humble way, T.W. said, you know, since Nancy asked us to pray about this some weeks ago, I have been praying. And he said, you know, for the last several years, there has been a growing, deep burden on my heart about the increasing widespread corruption among women. in our culture. And he named some who were big ones at the time that everybody would have identified as contributing to the widespread increased corruption in the culture. And he said, this has been such a heaviness in my heart, and for years I have been praying that God would send some means of countering this. And he said, as I've been praying in these last weeks, I believe that God is raising up this ministry to do just that for such a time as this. And it got real quiet in that room. I had been taking notes that I just stopped. And I, you know, it's, there was just such a sense that God was affirming and confirming that this was a direction we were to head. And it's been a privilege to be a part of what God is doing and to recognize the influence that women hold for evil or for good. And we could talk about the widespread corruption and the influence for evil. We could have lots of illustrations of that. But it's such a sweet thing to see how women who are becoming true women of God are becoming a powerful influence for righteousness right where God has placed them.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has been describing a huge need in our day. A need for voices to proclaim God's truth about womanhood. The need for a counter-revolution is no less needed today than it was when God put this burden on Nancy's heart over 10 years ago. For instance, not long ago, our team spoke with a woman named Etika about how Revive Our Hearts is affecting her.
I listened to it during my lunch break. I think it's very common for us in the church to have a feministic mindset and not even know that we do. We say, yes, I want to live true biblical womanhood, but in our practice, we're feministic, and we don't even realize it. We don't know how the world has influenced us, even in the church. And I know for me, and my age group, you know, especially the girls that single girls that have gone, like they're getting their master's and they're furthering their education, and then they come into the church setting and it's totally contradictory, and I don't think we even realize what we're saying and how it, if you see it through the eyes of the Bible, it's wrong, but we sugarcoat our feministic ways. Every now and then it's okay to have a Bible pill and say, oh yeah, this is true and this is what the Word says, but on a daily basis I'm feasting on my feministic, you know, meal plan instead of saying this is what the Bible says, and eating from the Word instead we're listening to the lies that the world says about feminism. Yes, I know that for me that's where I came out of, and I didn't realize how feministic I was until the Lord used the Lies Women Believe and the Revive Our Hearts program. And then I see the women in my church, how they want, their heart is right, and I think we all have the desire to grow deeper in the Word, but we don't know how to do that because we're living out feministic tendencies.
That's a Revive Our Hearts listener named Etika. Nancy, stories like that one give an example of why we're asking listeners to support the ministry here at the end of 2011.
Would you help us speak to more women like Etika? When we describe a true woman movement, it involves showing women like her the joy and fulfillment of embracing God's design. We're able to do that thanks to the support of listeners like you. And typically, about 40% of the donations that we need for the entire year arrive during the month of December. Some friends of this ministry know how important that year-end support is, so they have offered to match each gift given this month to Revive Our Hearts up to a total challenge of $600,000. That means that your gift this month will be doubled. You can help support and expand a movement of true biblical womanhood in this country and around the world. To make a donation, just call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us at reviveourhearts.com. On behalf of Etika and hundreds of thousands of other women like her, thanks so much for making this ministry possible.
Tomorrow, Nancy will continue to share some burdens on her heart for a true woman movement. What does that look like in the days ahead? Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.